The next scripture reading is from the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. And we'd like to read the first 18 verses. John 10, from verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come to that they might have life, and that it might have more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Thus far the readings.
I have the privilege to often travel, or perhaps it's not a privilege, but and often in airplanes. And I could probably recite for you, children, the entire spiel that every flight stewardess goes through every time we take off. Put on your seat belts. Put up your tray table. Here are the oxygen masks. There is the life vest. And here are the lighted signs on the floor when something goes wrong to the exit door. And there's an exit door. And there's an exit door. And guess what I'm doing? I'm either sleeping or reading. I never listen. I know the thing. Until, of course, the airplane begins to shake and turbulence grabs that plane and you feel like a little yo-yo. And then, I better tighten that seatbelt. You see, many of us are like that in church. You hear the message every Sunday. You hear the familiar sounds. You go to the rituals of what is reading the law and hearing the word and singing and praying. And some of you are sleeping, literally, or some of you are daydreaming. We're like seasoned travelers, we don't pay attention until it's too late and the turbulence hits your life. It could be too late. How often has Jesus spoken to you already about the danger that your soul is in? How often has he not pleaded with you to take heed and to receive the life belt for all eternity? How often? How often has he held himself up as the only name? And this morning, he's not tired to do it again. He's not loath to repeat himself over and over and over. And I suspect those stewardesses who go through this ritual perhaps sometimes 10 times a day on the short flights that they lead, they don't even think about it. There's no passion in it, but there's passion and compassion. Each time Jesus speaks to you about your soul and about your life ahead and about the glory of God his Father. And yet so many of us walk away without answering him. The reason that is because you feel safe. That's false safety. You may feel secure, but it's false security. You're unaware of the great danger. Perhaps you're totally ignorant of the total inadequacy of any of us with all what we are and do to meet the holy God who is our creator and will be our judge. And that gives us a false sense of security. Because the ride you're in at this moment is rather smooth and hasn't come to the abrupt end that it did for so many this week. Oh, be a congregation, therefore Jesus pleads with you again this morning. Not only to hear him, but to use him. Hear me? No, hear him? Not only to hear me, he says, but to use me. Our text words are from John 10. Verse 9 and 10. Hear the word that Jesus speaks to you this morning. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go out and in, or in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh, but not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Let's consider these words of Christ this morning. You notice there's 2 times he speaks about the door. Just a brief comment on that. In verse 10, he speaks about the door. In verse 9, he speaks about a door. Though they're the same door, they're different intentions. In the first 5 verses, Jesus responds on what happened in chapter 9, in which the hirelings, the Pharisees and the scribes, lynch a newborn sheep, the blind man healed. And they cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him because he confessed the name of Jesus. Count on it. If you do that, you're in for a rough ride in the religious world, as well as in the world around us. And Jesus went to look for him, and he found him, and he ministered to him. And then he reflects in the beginning of chapter 10 on these hirelings. He says, these people are no shepherds. They're hirelings, have crawled into the sheepfold, not by the door, not by me. They have no authority of me to do what they do. For he speaks about the ministry there in these first 5 verses. But the disciples don't get it. You notice in verse 6, they don't understand. And so Jesus departs from that subject. And he uses the same doors himself and now directs it to them on a much more spiritual, personal level about salvation. I will only consider the second use of the door in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and so on. Let's consider this morning what Jesus says to us. He says, I am the door. Let's consider what a door is used for. What's the function of a door? Second, let's take a close look at this door. It's a beautiful door. It's all kinds of beautiful characteristics to this door. And thirdly, the use of the door. Because this door has to be used. If any man enter in, he shall have life, and shall have it more abundantly. So let's first consider what a door is. Jesus compares himself, children, to things that we all know. You know what a door is, and you know what light is, and you know what bread is, and you know what a way is, and you know what life is, and water. It's amazing that this great God is able to make the message so simple, which is such an unbelievable great privilege. He speaks about himself as a door. Now everyone in this building knows what a door is. And yet this great man, Jesus Christ, and this great God in man, Jesus Christ, says, look, I am a door. Now before we look at Jesus the door, let's think for a moment about paradise. Children, go back with me to this beautiful garden. Adam and Eve are living in there, and God has placed two doors in front of them. One door said life, eternal life, life abundantly. More abundant than what you have now. The other one says death, means no life, means the end of life. Two doors. Adam and Eve looked at these two doors, and God says, now look, I leave it up to you to choose which door you want to go through. That's your choice. But remember, if you go to the door death, you're going to get death. If you stay with me, and you walk through the door life, you have life more abundant than what you have now with me. Children, what did Adam do? And Eve? They took the wrong door. Now, it was no mistake. I said, oops, I took the wrong door. No, not that. Fully conscious. Knew exactly what they were doing. Took the door death. It's horrific. What we have done. The result is clear. Death passed upon all men. Romans 5:12 summarizes this very well. Let me just find it briefly. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered to the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I know there are people here who are just like me, like to argue that. Say, it's not quite fair, this arrangement. Adam did this, I suffer. Friend, there's no use arguing this. Get over it. This is fact. We fell in Adam. If you don't want to go that way, you'll never be saved. Because we also are saved by someone else. Same arrangement. Adam represents, Christ represents. So get used to this teaching, or no, not get used to it. Pray God you may learn to accept this fact, that you and I have locked ourselves out of life by our own choice, and we are banished from God because of what we silly, foolish, wicked, evil people did. And now we suffer. We suffer all kinds of ways. What we see this week happening, what we see in the world, the wildfires, the wars, the plane crashes, the people drowning, all is there. Coming out of taking the door death. God has married sin and suffering. If you don't want to accept that, you'll fight your whole life and you'll lose the battle. Because this is a fact. Pray God this morning. Lord, teach me to embrace. That's a hard word, isn't it? Teach me to embrace that we have chosen the door death and are now banished, lost, guilty. God has taught all his people to accept this truth. And if you haven't gotten there, please begin to ask him that. If we do not learn to accept the sickness, the diagnosis, the guilt, the whole message of the gospel will sound hollow and uninteresting. So don't fall into temptation to blame God. Don't fall into temptation to blame Adam or anyone else. It's your sin that separates you and me from God. Now be clear, that second door, that door life. Children, what about that door that was there in paradise? That's barred now. It's a big angel standing in front of it with a sword, the Bible tells me. That door is locked. By what? By God's justice, God's holiness, God's truth. The only way you go to that door, if you're obedient from beginning to end of your life. The only way you go to that door, if you pay for all the sins you've done. There is no other way to get to that door but obedience. Well, you get the feeling, hopefully, then we're lost, indeed. We've gone to the door of death, and we can't go to the door of life because we're sinners. We're guilty, and we can't pay this infinite God, and we cannot even stop sinning any day. So every day we make that door thicker and more impossible, because none of us obey God. What a loss. Paradise. The life with God. The joy knowing God and communing with Him, and the joy of friends, and family, love, and holiness. No sickness, no sorrow. What a loss. What a loss. You see it? I'm sure you see it every day, don't you? The frustration, the thistles, the thorns, the brokenness, the empty places, the sicknesses. And on goes the list. Every day we face this. And then in the middle of all this, stands up the Lord Jesus. He says, I am the door. God has provided us another door. Oh, beloved. God made another door. For simplicity's sake, that's how I'm going to put it this morning. You could still think about that same door, but now for simplicity's sake, I'm just making it for a moment a new door. It's really the same door that was life, that is barred. And through that door, God speaks this morning about a door. When Jesus says, I am the door, it's the third time in the Gospel of John that he makes an I am statement. This is a beautiful statement. I am is the meaning Jehovah. I am the door. It's not only given, it's open. It's not only a door, it's unlocked. I am the door. That declares tremendous great hope for us today. Children, what's a door for? To go in and out. To go through this way and to go through that way. The door's in the back of the church, so we're in the front of the church. You can come in that way. You can go out that way. Jesus is a door like that too. He's not first your door. He's first God's door. To this door that God made, He comes to you this morning. And He says, you wicked man and you wicked woman, you wicked boy, you wicked girl, you've angered me, you've dishonored me, you've broken my work, you have horribly provoked me, and I am angry with you as I look at you at this moment, and I see your sin, and I feel your sin, and I feel that you just don't care about me. You don't honor me as you should. I'm angry about that. And yet, I come to the door, Jesus Christ, to you, to tell you, though I'm angry, I'm willing to be reconciled. And not only willing, I'm able to be reconciled with you, even though you never obeyed me. And put it another way, that door of life that was only opened and only would go through because of obedience, that door is open for you, even though from the moment you are conceived as a little child to the moment you die your last breath, you will and cannot obey me. The door is open. Yeah? Let's think about this. Amazing. God opened the door in Jesus Christ, and as it were, friends, see it as it were, that through those doors, only through that door, He stretches out His arms to you and me, and He says, come back to me, please. Because only if you return to me will there be life, but only if you come to my door. Only through my door do I come to you, and only through my door can you come to me. So indeed, I am the door. Not only that, He is the door of God to come to us this morning. Though He is angry with us sinners every day, He has a heart that declares itself in love. And He says, oh sinner, give up the fight. Surrender. You can't beat me. You cannot battle on against me without forever being locked behind a closed door. But today, I still call to you. He's not only the door of God, He's also our door to come to God. Jesus says, if any man enter in by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out to find pasture. A beautiful picture, especially for you New Zealanders, in this time of the year, it's all kind of dry, right? Think about this green pasture, beautiful. And if you'll be a sheep, you'll want to go into that. Nice, green, succulent grass. Now Jesus pictures with that, what? Communion with God. Friendship with God. Life with God. And life on the new earth. Mind you, a place where only righteousness dwells, where sorrow and sighing is gone, where everything is peace and paradise restored. That's that green pasture. That is that life abundantly. It's just not life, but life abundantly. It's beyond what we have today and beyond what we ever will have on this earth. Because this earth is a continual dying journey, isn't it? It's not the land of the living here. This is the land of the dying. But that life abundantly is when we may live with God forever in an inheritance that is undefiled and unfading and that is reserved, and it will be only going on and on and on as He unfolds to us the glories of God and the fullness of God. That's life abundantly. And Jesus says, I'm the door to that. I'm the only door to that. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus Christ is a door of access to God's throne and to God's heart. John Calvin is quite right when he says, in vain do such wander who ignore Jesus to go to God. All approach through any other door than Jesus' merits, blood and righteousness is prohibited. It's also death if you seek to approach God through any other door than Jesus Christ. Let's look at that door a little closer together. The door, a function, is a function that God can come to us even though we are detestable creatures, unholy. And the door is also the access point for us to come to God. And maybe you say, oh, maybe for him and maybe for her, but that couldn't be true for me. Let me try to answer that by looking at the door a little closer with you. But we're going to sing first together Psalter 190. There's a man who makes use of the door in Psalter 190. Very clearly he makes use of the door, though in a different imagery. In thee, O Lord, that's a shelter, do I put my trust. Oh, save me in thy righteousness. There you have the door. Save me in thy righteousness. 190, all four verses. It is spirit indeed. Grant me a little help this morning to describe to you the beauty of the door. The character of this door, Jesus Christ, beloved. I am the door. There are as many scriptures that will come together in this one statement. And I have taken my meditations on this second point in meditating on the door that gave entrance to the tabernacle. Fathers and mothers, would you mind this afternoon to find a picture of the tabernacle? And let the children see for a moment what I tried in some words today to picture before you. First of all, that's an easy door because it's only a curtain. Even a child could push that over to get through. No locks that they can't reach, like your New Zealand old doors used to have. No handles to push down. It's an easy door. I am the door, Jesus says. There are no conditions that you need to meet to make use of me. There's no conditions you need to meet in order to go through me into the presence of God. My congregation, think about that a little bit more with me this morning. Without money and without price, it is the hardest truth for our hearts to learn. I need nothing to come to Jesus. Although I need a sense of my misery, well, be helpful to make you come, but not needed to come. Keep it in mind. Even if you don't feel misery and your sin, you may still come to Jesus. You might not see a whole lot in his door. You might not see a whole lot of beauty. But you could go ask him. No, friends, it's an easy door. No holiness required. No measure of sorrow required. No measure of obedience required. No measure of anything required. The greater the sinner you are, the more fit you are to come through this door. There's so many confused about that. So, well, I first need to feel my misery to a certain extent before I'm welcome at Jesus. That's a lie. Satan is telling you that. There's no such a thing in the Bible. The only reason that we need to feel misery is to convince us to come to Jesus. And if you don't feel that, then go study Romans 3 and look in that picture of yourself. It's the most ugly picture of yourself. And every line of Romans 3 is you. Whether you sit in the church or whether you stand on a pulpit, that's you and me. Ugly, foul, wicked, bloodthirsty. And the only reason we are living it out, it's because the almighty grace of God keeps us back from doing it. But it is not necessary as a qualification to make you welcome, to make use of the door. It's an open door. Jesus himself declares that, "Come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out." Oh, beloved, I just love that text. No matter what shape I am, and mind you, I'm not always in a good shape. just like you. But he has said, I will not cast you out. Here I am, Lord, just as I am, unspiritually minded today, carnal, covetous, discontent, jealous, you name it. All lives in your heart and my heart. I am the door. If any man, notice that word, if any man. It's not here a limited access. If any man enter in by this door, he will be saved. He shall be saved and shall go in and out. The door is open, congregation. You want more proof? If the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I, as the ambassador of God, I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, why do you think that is? Why is God saying that? Because he's ready. The door is open. He wouldn't send an ambassador out with such a statement. If he is not ready, and if the door is not open to receive you back. And therefore, friends, I plead with you this morning. No, Jesus pleads, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Come, and let us reason together. No, God says, come now. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, and though your sins are black and filthy and all foul and gross, and you don't want to mention, name it even. Don't stay away from me. I am the door. If you take a good look at the tabernacle door this afternoon, and you take a measuring stick out, and you find out this door is a little oversized. The tabernacle door was 10 meters wide. 10 meters. Who needs a 10 meter door? I mean, an elephant could go through that. What's the point God is trying to make? That's obvious. He's trying to make a point. A wide door of 10 meters tells me something. It tells me that no matter how great of a sinner I am, no matter how I have fouled up my life, no matter where I have been, no matter what I have done, that I do not need to fear. Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but I call sinners. There's no better picture to show the wideness of the door when I see the father of this prodigal son. I mean, what a horrible, wretched son he was. And he took him back as if he was the best boy in town. The door is wide. Beloved, don't let Satan tell you, you are too big of a sinner. That is hell's lie. Most of our problem is that we're not a big enough sinner. But never is the problem that we are too big of a sinner. I am the door. Over this door it is written, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Even the chiefest are welcome there. That's one aspect about the door that we don't like. It's the only door. No, we don't like that. We like to have the back door, not the front one. The side door, not the only one. There is no side door. There is no back door. There's only one door. Now, it was this that became the big division point in Jesus' ministry. And he kept telling those Jewish people, your righteousnesses are filthy rags. Your religion, detestable. Your outward piety gets you nowhere but to hell. They hated him for that. He says, I am the only door. I am the only way. I am the only obedience that God will be pleased with. And your obedience is filthy in his sight. They didn't like to hear that. You still don't like to hear that, right? We're outside the picture. This beautiful line of Tarplady's hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." It is so impossible for us to come into the spirit of that statement, because we all like to attain to God on our own turf. And he says, no, I am the door, not a door, the door. Is God teaching you that? Is God stripping you and me away from all what we try to come with, so that we would learn to make mention only of his righteousness? His only. One more aspect of this door. It's the most beautiful door. If you look at that picture of the tabernacle, you see all the colors of embroidery in there. Whatever the design was on the outside of the door, there were no angels. They were inside the tabernacle, but not on the outside door that separated the court from outside. Beautiful colors, flowery designs perhaps. It's a beautiful door. Doesn't that picture the beauty of Jesus? Oh, study him as he stands before us in the gospel. You ever find a man who was more humble? I am lowly of heart. I am meek. He could come on the level of anyone. What a lovely man. Oh, what a Savior. What a God. As he went about doing good, as he served his life away, as he gave himself, he says it later in this chapter, no one is going to take my life from me. I am going to lay it down. I love Jesus. And the more I get to know him, the more admired, the more I feel I want to die for him. That's not necessary. Some of us perhaps may have to give their life for Jesus. Many of them did. But not to earn anything. Beloved, the Savior is among us today. And he says, look unto me and don't be afraid. Look to me. And don't run away. Look to me. And don't stay away either. Come. If any man enter into me, through me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. Let's consider that in our last thought, the use of the door. Children, what good does a door do if you never go through it? And there's so many. Also here, yet, yeah. Been looking at this door now who knows how many years. It's not the first day that Jesus preaches Jesus himself to you. It's not the first day that he has sent a preacher to paint before you the beauty of the door. It's not the first time that God is stretching out his hands to you, rebel man, soul, and says, look, even though you rebelled, and even though I'm angry, and even though you destroyed my work, and even though you are worthy to be let go forever, I'm standing at your door. And I'm saying, look, I have a way by which it can be made right, which we can be reconciled. I've made that way. I laid it down in the cost of my own son. It's costly for me. It was painful for me. It was a sacrifice, but I so loved that I was willing to give my son to be able to say to you, rebel, The door is open. A congregation, that will do you no good unless you enter. Jesus says, if any man enter, he'll be saved. Saved from what? From the wrath of God. From the load of guilt. Saved from my sinfulness of heart. Saved from the breach between God and me. Saved from being banished out of paradise. Saved from a dark future that only will be darker as eternity proceeds. He says, you'll go in and out. That's a Hebrew statement. That Hebrew statement means we'll have a fellowship. We'll have our daily life. We'll share our daily life with each other. Like you go in and out of somebody's door and of his house. He says, we will live together. Beautiful future. As God describes it in the book of Revelation. He shall dwell among them. And you will read yourself Revelation chapter 7 today if you have a moment. He's not only going to dwell among his people. It's a real well. He is going to serve his people on the new earth. As he did on this one. You go read it. You'll find it yourself. You'll find pasture. What a peace. What a joy. When indeed all this life will over and be gone forever to be restored and strengthen the life of God. Beautiful. But need to enter the door. If any man enter the door, he shall be saved. What is it to enter the door, congregation? It's not that hard. And yet, it's harder than what we ever can do. I might have said a statement to you many years ago, and I'll say it again. It is so hard to be saved. Because it's so easy. I don't have to open the door. I don't have to make the door. I don't have to unlock the door. I simply have to go through the door. The only one. To go through the door, congregation, is nothing else but faith. Believing in Jesus. To go through the door is to indeed answer this call of God that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. Don't make faith harder than it is, please. That's why Jesus described faith in such simple words of coming and looking and hungering. As well, other words, trusting and resting and leaning. Sometimes we make it so hard. There's salvation in one look. Even if you stood on the very outside of the camp and maybe all you saw in the distance is a shiny little speck. And if in that camp you looked, you were healed. That's all. And yet it's so impossible. That is indeed. To enter this door is not to make a huge speech. Enter this door is not to set before him a whole record of your life and what you have. My friend, to enter this door is to depart from all your own righteousness and to trust or to entrust yourself unto this doctor, Jesus. And says, oh Lord, there's none else, there's no other name, there's no other person, there is no other blood, there is no other obedience upon which I can be saved. And I put my trust in thee. As I seek the nearness of God. Any man answer? you have entered already. When you have learned with Paul all what I counted gain, loss, that I may obtain nothing else but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. You enter, friends, when you learn to walk away and to despise and to reject anything that has your name on it. Everything that has your name on it. And say, Lord, I only rest my plea on this beloved Jesus, this mighty Savior, this only door. You enter, as Paul writes, when you believe with your heart in his righteousness as the only ground in which the Father God can embrace you. And when you make with your mouth confession, broken, stumbling, stuttering, doesn't matter. And make confession before him. Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. And you know what the scripture says? No, what Jesus said. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Or put to shame. We're going to close. One more question. Have you used the door already? Today is still open. Today the marketplace of grace is still extended. No price, no money. Any man enter in. Don't look at yourself this morning. Don't look at your past this morning. Don't look at what goes on right now. What still is your bosom sin or whatever it is. No, no. If any man enter into the door, look at the door. Look at yourself, there's no hope. There's no liberty. There's no confidence. There's no peace. It's in Jesus only. And this morning, he lays it at your heart. Behold, I am the door for you to be reconciled to God. Amen. Gracious God in heaven, we thank thee for having set out before us this morning again this so brilliant gospel. And let it not be hidden, O Lord, for anyone in our midst this morning. May it have pleased thee to shatter the darkness, to shine the light. O Almighty, thou hast said thou could make out of stones children of Abraham. We believe it, Lord. We have no doubt believing it. But make now the stony hearts this morning, true believers. As thou hast stretched out thy hand in our midst, O God, and knocked on our door, with the message and the call of the gospel again. Let us not walk away. Lord God, we plead with thee. Send forth thy spirit. Along with the words this morning and and work in us. Work upon us, Lord. Let there be wrestlings this day. And let thy Spirit conquer all the fears and all the objections and all the hindering thoughts and all the idolatry and all the carelessness and indifference. Come, O Lord. Come, O Lord, please. And bless us this day with many who will make use of thy door to find pastures more abundant than we ever will have, even if we gain the entire world as ours. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.